Today I want to talk about God is extraordinarily unique. And the scripture says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. And I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. You know why? Because the Bible tells me this. He desires to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask, think, or imagine. Brothers and sisters, this is the God who has such great majestic power to do far beyond what you can imagine. He is a God who has the awesome power. There is no place where God cannot work. There is no place that God cannot see. There is no place that God cannot hear. Every single whisper from the depth of our voice, God heard those words. We cannot limit God. There is no place that you can escape from the sight of God. That is how unique God is. I'm afraid today we have limited God with our familiarity. I want to share with you, Christians, I'm afraid, have become too familiar with God. It's so familiar to the extent we have lost our sensitivity towards God. And I want to share with you about this person's life. Historically, you probably may have heard his name in the Bible. His name is called Uzzah. U-Z-Z-A-H. What happened was, the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible tells me in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Listen very carefully to this particular event and you will understand what happened with the problem of familiarity. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. Somehow they thought they have won. They took the Ark of the Covenant with them, brought it back to Philistine. They kept in the temple. And lo and behold, their own god called Dagon fell and was broken to pieces. And they were afraid. So they sent back this Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And the Ark was brought back and was placed in the man's home called Abinadab. Abinadab took that ark and kept it in his house for 20 years. And he has a son by the name of Uzzah. Some of you would have read this scripture and wonder why God was so strict towards Uzzah when the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the ox cart. And then while they were trying to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, because David wanted the Ark to go back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem supposed to be the center of worship. So when they brought this Ark and placed it on the ox cart, Uzzah was trying to balance when the Ark was about to fall, and he touches the Ark, and the Bible says he was struck dead. Some of you read the scripture pondering and scratching your head. How could God do such a thing? But you must understand the historical background. Uzzah was there in the home of Abinadab, watching this Ark of the Covenant in the house for 20 years, just watching, and nothing happens. The Bible did not say that the house was blessed. He goes in and out of the house, saw the ark placed in the house for that 20 solid years. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, how the Moses law inscribed how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. The way it's supposed to be handled is that you should not touch. The Levites are supposed to carry the ark with the poles. The poles will go through the ring of the edge of the ark and carry it upon their shoulders. They're not supposed to touch. And that was the instruction how to carry the ark. Guess what happened? David became king. He got so excited. He wanted to take the ark back to Jerusalem. And they went to Abinadab's home. Instead of getting the Levites and bring the pole to carry the ark and walked home, now they decided to put the ark on the ox cart. By the way, putting the ark on the ox cart is the same technology that the Philistines did to the ark. Are you there with me? They have disobeyed the Lord's instruction. And so while they were carrying, something happened and Uzzah touched, because he was so familiar with the Ark of the Covenant that has no meaning to him. So he touched the Ark of the Covenant and was struck dead. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand the seriousness of this problem. We are like Uzzah sometimes. We have gotten comfortable and become very familiar with God, that we have lost the reverence and the awe before the Lord. None of us will come before God with our knees knocking anymore. None of us will come before God with the fear in our hearts before Him. None of us will come before God with reverence and awe to worship Him. We have come with such kind of attitude that we're so familiar with Him. We're so familiar. We have a Christian family. Live in the home. Every day, day in, day out, we go to work, we go to school, we come back. We have no qualms whatsoever. There is no idea, no thoughts about God. We become so familiar to the extent we just put God in the box. We may not say it, but we live like this. We put God in a box and we tell God, stay there. You know, God, I find that there is not much of a shine in you anymore. You know what? I will put you there and put it on a shelf. When I need you, I will probably come back to you. We put God in a box. We put God in a box because there is nothing exciting anymore. Day in, day out. I live my Christian life. I call myself a Christian. I go to church. I pay my tithes. Everything, I'm so familiar. In fact, I can take over Chris Place and Song Lee too. I'm so familiar. I know what to do. I know what song he's going to sing. In fact, with my voice, I probably sing better than Chris. You know, you may want to come out with that familiarity. I'm so familiar with Pastor Kelvin. I'm so familiar with the way he moves and talks and preach. He gets a little bit, you know, excited. He screams his heart. I can do that too. I know of a man who told one of my classmates and said, I can also start a church. And he started a church next to my classmate. And guess what? His whole family actually collapsed. We thought we are so familiar we can do everything whatever other people can do. We are so familiar with the way God works. We're so familiar with what the Bible says. We're so familiar with what the preacher said. That's exactly what we do. We put God in the box. But brothers and sisters, God doesn't live in the box. Somebody say amen. He doesn't live in the box. In fact, the people those days call him a revolutionary. But in fact, he still paid taxes, by the way. Some people call him a country carpenter. But the Bible tells me that he confounded scholars. Some people during that time say, we want to see a miracle. But Jesus doesn't entertain them. He was a Jew, but he attracts the Gentiles as well. He was a rabbi, but he's not interested in the synagogue. He's a holy man who hangs out with street people. In a male-dominated society, he recruited the females. In an anti-Roman culture, he opted not to denounce Rome. And brothers and sisters, he talked like a king, but yet lived like a pilgrim. We cannot put God in the box. Oftentimes we think that's the way he moves, that's the way he does things. But you will see the unexpected. God's uniqueness, brothers and sisters, have allowed me to experience and to live in His vastness. And when I start to live in His vastness, I get to see His majesty. I get to taste His grace. I get to experience His mercy. Only until we live within the vastness of God's uniqueness, then you begin to experience how phenomenal, how good, how great, how awesome He is. I trust and I pray that God's uniqueness will not be placed in your boxes, because He wants to get out. The Bible tells me He desires to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask. Somebody, come on. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? He desires to do exceedingly abundantly beyond. That is the uniqueness of God. Secondly, God's uniqueness does not share His glory. God's uniqueness does not share His glory. Let me give you two scriptures. Isaiah 42, verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Isaiah 48, verse 11 says, For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Oh, the greatness of God's name will not be shared. I know of people, weird people, would call themselves Jesus and claim to be one. Just the other day, Auntie Martha was telling me about someone who called himself Black Jesus. He does all the evil things. He destroys lives. And guess what? People decided to kill him. And this Black Jesus was killed. There are a lot of people like this who claim themselves to be Jesus. The Bible tells me that He will not share the glory with another, because His name is holy. His name is sacred. His awesome name will not be tainted. Jehovah, a name expressively mentioned, speaks about God's self-existence, speaks about God's eternity, speaks about God's immutability. God never changed. That's the God I worship. He made Himself known to Israel. That name that we call upon is a peculiar name. It's a unique name. It doesn't belong to others. It so distinguishes Him and other false gods. We saw the demonstration of the mention of His name. The Bible says when you mention His name, even the desert will bloom. That is the uniqueness of God. That is the glory of God. We saw the historical facts about God opening up the Red Sea. We saw the historical facts about God opening up River Jordan. We saw the historical facts about God raising up Lazarus from the dead. We saw the historical facts about things that He did that no man could do. Yes, some of you may have seen some of these so-called illusions and magics that one will walk on water. Brothers and sisters, walking on water is not something to glamorize over. But the fact is that no man could do that glory is to die and to be raised again. No one in the world would ever say, I'll die and the next 3 days I will rise up again. Brothers and sisters, if anyone who have done that, they are still dead. Only Jesus have done that. He is an awesome God. Would you say an amen? Wouldn't you get excited to know that Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later He was raised from the dead? What an awesome God. Whom can He share the glory with? He can't and he will not, because no one will be like him. One typical example is found in Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if you have read your Bible, Peter, James, and John were brought up by Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, they saw another two shimmering clothed men, and their names were Moses and Elijah. Their clothes were bright, but yet they saw Jesus' clothes was even brighter. And when they saw that, Peter said these words, quote from Matthew 17, verse 4, "Lord, if you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But the Bible says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." He says, "This is my beloved Son." The word beloved implies unique. This is my unique Son. No one is going to be like him. No one can take the glory away. No one can rob him of that glory. My beloved. And he says to them, he says, "In whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. Brothers and sisters, there is no one else like Jesus. That's what the Father said. "This is my beloved Son." There is no one else like Jesus. Not even Moses, not even Elijah, not even Peter. And guess what? Peter wanted to build three shrines, which is three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ. But do you know the Lord stopped him from doing that? Why? In actual fact, if he were to do that, he will be saying that Moses, Elijah, they are both equal to Jesus. So there was no possibility God would allow Peter to build three tabernacles. In fact, he can only build one, and that one is only for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who is worthy to be worshipped in that mountain. Amen? That's the only one. Brothers and sisters, when the voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him." The Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 6, says this, that when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were greatly afraid. Today, the mention of Jesus' name, people said, "Oh, not again. Not again. Why talk about his name again?" Someone said in the church before, another church says, "Oh, we shouldn't mention Jesus' name because it's offensive." Hello? How many of you know that the name of Jesus is always offensive to the devil? Hallelujah. But why did the Christian say that? You and I today should understand this supremacy of God's glory. And I'm glad the supremacy of God's glory is seen by the things that he did. He could hang the stars above us and yet drown Pharaoh's soldiers underneath the sea. That is the power of his glory. Everything he made was for his glory. His glory is visible and reflects his inexhaustible miracles and his eternal plan. I took this table out. I wish I could bring Pizza Hut and show you a better picture, but I didn't like pizza, so I thought I'd bring the table out. I want you to imagine this is the galaxy. The earth is only one little spot somewhere. But understand about the light years. Just to understand the light years. The speed of what? Speed of light within 1 year. Let me tell you, within 1 second. 186,000 miles in 1 second. The moment you say, ding, 186,000. Not bad, isn't it? Right? So you are traveling beyond the earth, actually. 186,000 miles per second. To travel from one end of the galaxy to the other takes you about 1,000 over light years. 1 second, 186,000 miles. But from here to there is 1,000 over light years. And we are just talking about one galaxy. There are many more. And this is what I read. There are billions of galaxies around. This is only one galaxy. There are billions of galaxies around. I do not know how to comprehend the awesome glory of God. Somebody say amen. It's an awesome glory. You know, by the look of this majestic creation of God, and people thought they are so smart. People thought they are so great. And they tried to rob God's glory and say, it's me. You heard Nick said, this is a Melbanian guy, born in Melbourne. And he said, this has to be God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, when you start to imagine this vastness, this greatness of His glory in the creation, who are we? The earth is just a tiny spot. Who are we? God will never share His glory. But this is something I want you to capture. The more you see God's greatness, listen, the more you see God's greatness, the more we ought to be awed, to be astonished. But as you are awed, your astonishment or your awe of God begin to expand, your fears begin to diminish. Your faith began to enlarge. Because we have such poor perception, with such a poor view about who our God is. And the perception of God will determine your faith activity. When we said, come on guys, let's pray for somebody. Ooh, that is really tough. I'm not too sure whether God will answer. And when you start having that, it's not because your faith is small. It's first of all, it's because you have a poor view of God. We need to get out and say, Lord, let me see the vastness of your majesty, your power, your awesomeness. Then your faith will be activated and be challenged. Brothers and sisters, when you have a big view of God, it translates into big courage. But when you have a small view of God, it generates no courage at all. You know why I say that? Because if you have a view that God is a puny God, how can He help you when cancer strikes? When you have a view that God is a puny God, how can your family who are in trouble be helped? When you have a puny God and wonder, how can God help me to pay off my bills? Some of you would have stickers, do me a favor, Jesus. Some of you may have a sticker and said, oh, I got sticker that Jesus is Lord. Praise God for stickers like this. But I do pray that phrase, Jesus is Lord, help you to do anything about it. Where is the glory of God? What sort of view do you have about Him? What do you think about this great Jesus that I'm talking about? Bible tells me in the Old Testament, David the psalmist began to write a beautiful poem describing this glorious God whom he experienced. And what sort of glory was he describing? I want you to turn to Psalms 103, verse 2 to 5. I don't have that on a slide. I want you to turn to that in Psalms 103, verse 2 to 5. And let me read to you very slowly. He says this. David wrote these words. Praise the Lord, my soul. And forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pits and crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies our desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is how much David saw the glory of God. Ones who deliver you from the pit of hell, begin to save you and heal you and cleanse you and do great work within your life. And he says, satisfies you with desires, your desires with good things. I pray today that you will capture this great, awesome glory of God that will definitely help to enlarge your faith activity. Because too often time, we shut ourselves and only look at the problem and not able to see beyond. I pray that you will see it today, that my God is glorious. This is what I believe in. Somebody say amen. This is the God that I believe in. He is an awesome God. Turn to your neighbor and tell the person, hey, God is an awesome God. Come on. Tell somebody. Make that confession from your mouth. How many of you here today believe that our God is a glorious God? Come on. Say a big amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to see the fact is that God told us to give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. That's why we have a time of worship. It's a time where we give glory. But giving glory is not just giving out those songs. Giving those glory is by the fruit of our lives. So I want to encourage you to understand what it means to bear fruits. Look at this particular scripture, John 15, verse 8. It says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. You see, friends, if you want to see God's glory, you need to also give glory unto Him by bearing fruits in your life. This is what I would challenge you to do so. Colossians 1:10 says, "What walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." Isn't it wonderful? Bearing fruit in every good work. Let's go on to the third one. God's uniqueness demands an encounter with Him. Oh, this is very crucial. This is so crucial. You heard me saying this several times. Coming to church, it's not about attending. Coming to church is about encountering God. You know what? I want you to encounter God. I said it to myself before the Lord's presence. God, I don't want to waste my time coming to church. Are you with me? I told the Lord, I'm not going to waste my time coming to church. I really do not want to waste my time. I want you to manifest your presence. I need your presence. I need people here who are dull in their spirit to experience your awesome presence. That's what I need. This is what Charles Stanley once wrote. The daily grind of living in this fallen world has a way of dulling our spiritual senses. Isn't it true? Can I repeat this? The daily grind of living in this fallen world has a way of dulling our spiritual senses. My question I want to ask you today is, how do you begin your day? Some of you get up in the morning and say, oh no, I got so much work in the office. Oh no, some of you say, yeah, I'm going to have a special lunch today. Whatever it is you are having, whatever it is that you are going to have, some of you I know, oh, Pastor, quickly finish your service. We are going to the Melbourne show. Because we got train to take. Is your day filled with voices and commotion from morning till night? Are you constantly hearing all kinds of stressful demands? Are you hearing voices that ask you to give up? God's voice has been drowned every morning when we get up. Because we have been filling our inner soul with all kinds of stressful demands. And we never come to a point of getting up and saying, let me begin my day by drawing near to God. But pastor, I don't have the time. I have to rush to work. I believe that we can always come with a circumcised heart and seek his face and say, Father, you know that I am tired, I'm weary, but Lord, I pray for your strength to be upon me. I pray that you go with me. I want to enjoy your presence in my life. I want to honor you in my office. I want to honor you in my school. It's not about the time. It's about the sincerity of our hearts and just release ourselves to the presence of God. A lot of time, we never had an encounter with God because we never begin our day right. We have forgotten that the Lord is the light and our salvation. We have forgotten that our Lord is our deliverer. Just to illustrate my point in regards to encounter with God, how many of you seen the show Narnia? Or what about the second show? What's the second title? Lion and a Witch and a Wardrobe. This is a book, Prince Caspian. Lucy sees Aslan the lion for the first time in many years. Aslan has changed since their last encounter. His size surprises Lucy. And Lucy tells him, as said, Aslan, you are bigger. Aslan replies, he says, that is because you are older, little one. Lucy says, not because you are. And Aslan says, I am not. But listen to what Aslan said again. But every year you grow, you find me bigger. Every year you grow, you find me bigger. As you begin to walk with Christ and grow in Jesus Christ, you will have an encounter of God's greatness. You will notice that God is so much greater every time when you grow. He's so much bigger and greater every time you grow. And that's exactly what I saw in this script. Every year you grow, you find me bigger. The more you encounter with God, the more you will experience His glorious nature. We need to have an encounter. We can see God's width and length and height and depth of His love. The more you grow in Him, the greater and deeper you will see Him. We all need that moment. I repeat, we all need that moment. I'm sure Sean and many others who are new parents today, the moment you have the little baby, the bundle of joy that is right in your arms, you are just rejoicing and smiling and taking and enjoying her or enjoying him, you know. And you're smiling, and the day the baby was brought in the house. Hero, I'm sure you identify it right now. The day the baby was brought in the house and started to cry at 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., what do you do? Oh, my baby crying. You get up and see what she needs, right? This is the moment which we call the moment of surrender. Are you there? The moment of surrender. The moment the baby cries, we surrender everything for her. Don't you think so? That's what we did, isn't it? I surrendered when my kids were born. My wife couldn't get up. I had to pet the baby. I got to feed the baby. Until to the point when I slept, I had nightmare, my baby cried. And I was sleeping with my bolster, and I pet my bolster. My wife shook me and said, what are you doing? Your baby is crying. Oh, is it? I heard the baby crying. I thought it was my dream, and I pet the baby. But it was my bolster. You surrender everything. You get up. You sacrifice the hours. No problem. I'm sure those mothers who are watching, you understand what I'm talking about. You make all the sacrifice because that's a moment of surrender. Husband and wife, when you're going out dating with your girlfriend, that was also a moment of surrender. The boy always surrender. Do you notice that? Chris, you got to learn this one. When the time of proposal, the boy bent down. The moment of surrender. I surrender all. Eh? It was a moment of surrendering because you love the person. You love her or the baby so much. You surrender all. And I believe that we all need the moment where when we experience and encounter God, we need to surrender to Him. Somebody say amen. We need to surrender. We cannot come and say, oh, what is that? Oh, no, I don't want to be there. I don't want to sing. I don't want to worship. No, it's a moment of surrender. We surrender to worship. We surrender to praise. We surrender to serve. We surrender to glorify Him. We surrender. It's no more, oh, so troublesome. You mean I have to do this? I have to do that? That is not surrendering. That is resisting. God says surrender to Him. When you have that moment of encounter with God, you surrender. And that's exactly what we are asking you to do. I want to share with you this biblical story to help illustrate my point. Every time I say to the church, hey guys, I want you to come to church and have an encounter with God. Come and just worship Him. Come and listen to the Word. Come and listen to the truth. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes on the Word of God. Amen. And if you want to grow in faith, it's not about attending church. It's not about coming to church. It's about coming to hear God's Word. Somebody say, amen. Amen. And when you hear God's Word, your faith arises. So I keep saying, come on, we need to have an encounter with God. We need to pray for God to release His anointing. As much as I was saying all that, I prayed in my personal time prayer, and the Lord brought me to this particular event in the Bible to capture my heart and position me to look at this scripture so that I can share with you the secret of encountering God. And this has to do with the woman who bled for 12 years. When a woman bled for 1 year, it's bad enough. When a woman bled for 12 years, she lost a lot of blood. She has no energy, no strength. The Bible says she sought for many help, and the doctors could not help her at all. And finally, one day she heard Jesus was coming by, and there was such a thick crowd. In fact, He was on the way to heal a woman, a young girl, and she just saw this thick crowd following Jesus. They were all so congested. They were all elbowing each other because the crowd was so thick. And this poor woman, she told herself and said, if only I could touch the garment of Jesus. If only I would touch. And that was not all. She acted upon her faith confession. She elbowed herself through the thick crowd. These were all men and women and all close up together. But she has to elbow herself through the thick crowd with all her little energy she had. And all of a sudden she reached Jesus and she touched the garment of Jesus. The Bible says Jesus felt His power was released. And Jesus said to the disciples, says, who touched me? Everybody is all elbowing so close to you. Everybody is touching you. Who touched me? I'll tell you why Jesus said that. Because a lot of us today are like the crowd. We touch Jesus, but no effects. Are you there? You know why this woman has an effect? Because she wants to touch Jesus. Listen carefully. She wants to touch Jesus. And when she said, I need to touch Jesus. I want to touch Jesus. If only I would touch Jesus. And she did all that she could, demonstrating her faith, and she touched. That was a special touch. Brothers and sisters, are we having the crowd's touch, or do we have the touch of that woman? Are we going there to touch Jesus? That's the reason why. If you are here desiring and expecting God to come and visit you and minister to you and have an encounter with God, when you say, yes, this is what I want, brothers and sisters, God is going to do something. Are you there with me? We got to come with the expectation. You know what the Bible says?
God grant the desires of your heart. God grant the desire. This is what I desire, Lord. I want to be in God's house. I want to worship you. I want to have an encounter with you. Brothers and sisters, please, please erase from your mind the word attending church. Let's get rid of the word. I want to come. I'm attending church. How many attendants you have? I don't care how many attendants I have. I want to know how many experience God. That's what the church should be. Amen. Because my God is an awesome God. I don't want to waste my time coming to church. I want to experience God. And that woman demonstrates one thing that all of us must have. Why? Because my God is a unique God. I'm not going to let God's uniqueness pass me. I want to know that I can go to that God, that uniqueness of God, and believe that something is going to flow out of Him. That's exactly the God that I worship. You know, Paul has a similar encounter. He had an encounter with God and he realized the uniqueness of God. How do I know that he realized it? It's all in his letters. Those of you who are in the solution group, you study the book of Ephesians. I hope that you remember what you study. But he mentioned several times. He said this word, riches. I remember asking the question, the word unsearchable riches. In fact, he wrote several times. In chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about the riches of God's grace. In chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance. In chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16, the riches of his glory. And not only that, in the book of Colossians, Paul speaks about the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy and the sovereignty of the greatness of this person and his work. And you can literally see that he talks about the firstborn or the sovereign, the creator, the sustainer, the sovereign or the head of all new creation, the preeminent one. All of this supremacy of the person Jesus Christ is very much described in relation to God, in relation to creation, and in relation to the church. Paul writes his letters showing us that he believed that the God that he worshiped is a unique God. It's a unique God. The uniqueness of Christ, brothers and sisters, should always be our encounter every day. Every day. I pray that you will not miss out this encounter. I pray that you will not think about yourself and say, you know, coming to church, in and out, I'm still the same person. That is your choice. Nothing to do with the church. It is your choice. I can have one person coming to church and his whole spiritual senses are all dulled. No intention of meeting up with God except meeting up for lunch with friends. I can have another group of people who says, I'm going to come to God because if not, pastor is going to call me. I'm going to have another group of people coming to church and said, I want to experience God because I'm sick and tired of what I'm going through. Another person would say, I want to experience God. No matter whatever happens to me, my God is a living God. I want to experience Him. I don't know which group you are in, but I pray that you will have an encounter with God every Sunday service. So when you come, you know, I would encourage you, come and be filled with excitement and expectation. And I want you to know there is this uniqueness of Christ symbolically expressed by the death of this little lamb. And this comes from a story. A tourist visited a church in Germany. And while he was visiting, he was surprised to see the carved figure of a lamb near the top of the church tower. And he wondered why. So he asked around to find out exactly why a lamb that was carved out. And so somebody told him the story, and I quote, when the church was being built, a workman fell from a high scaffold. His co-workers rushed down, expecting to find him dead. But to their surprise and joy, he was alive and only slightly injured. How did he survive? A flock of sheep
was passing beneath the tower at the time. He landed on the top of a lamb, and the lamb broke his fall and was crushed to death, but the man was saved. I'm sure a lot of you can understand this story. Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, was crushed to death by our sin so that we can live. That is a great encounter. This encounter is unforgettable. It's completely unforgettable. Every encounter brings out a stronger allegiance to Christ. The more encounter you have, the closer and more intimate you will be with Jesus. This is an encounter that doesn't happen in a shallow place. It happens in the place which we all call sacred. It is a sacred place. And I pray today that we will come to that sacred place. The sacred place where we encounter Him and we set up an altar of praise, an altar of worship, and an altar of thanksgiving. That is the sacred place. I think my challenge today is very simple. My challenge today is not to be a nominal Christian, but to be a Christian who has just had an encounter with Jesus. God's uniqueness has been described vividly in the Bible. These are the three aspects I spoke to you, and I want to close with this repetition. His uniqueness is not restricted to your own familiarity or to your familiar ideas. Please get rid of your familiarity. Oh, I know what to do. I know what God is going to say. I know what He has done. I know. I pray today that you will come to a place and say, Lord, please teach me. Please guide me. For all that I know is not sufficient in comparison with who you are. His uniqueness is shown in His glory. Let us begin to see the beauty of His glorious creation and understand how great and how vast He is. Enter into the vastness and experience His mercy and grace. His uniqueness demands an encounter. In order for you to get intimately with Him, that encounter is necessary. To get Paul into the will of God, that encounter at Damascus was necessary. For Jacob to come back and inherit the land, that encounter having God in his vision and his dream was necessary. We all need an encounter with God. I pray today that we are ready for that encounter.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.